Going to ask that we bow our heads in prayer. My message will be brief, and I hope that you will listen carefully, prayerfully, and attentively, because it's not just my message, it's a message from God's Word to you. Many of you stand at the crossroads of your life. This is a very important moment for you. What you decide in the next few minutes may well decide the destiny not only of your life here on earth, but also your destiny for eternity. That is a major, terrifying responsibility. Listen and pray and ask God to speak to you. Our Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will apply Thy Word as it's proclaimed this night to hearts whom Thou hast prepared for this hour, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra is a little book found about a third of the way through your Bible. It's page 536 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in your Bible. But turn to the book of Ezra. It comes right after 2 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles comes right after 1 Chronicles. That ought to help you to find it. Beginning with verse 11 in the third chapter, I want to speak tonight on the generation gap. The generation gap to young people and to the older generation. And this is the text. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses were old. They were old men who had seen the first house and the first temple when the foundations of this house were laid before their eyes. They wept with a loud voice, but many others shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy and the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. In this passage, you see a generation gap long before Jesus Christ was ever born. Centuries ago, because you find in this passage the old people are weeping and the young people are shouting with enthusiasm and joy. What is happening? Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. Had been built by Solomon, but it had been destroyed. And now, under Zerubbabel, it was being rebuilt. The foundations were being laid. But the old people that were standing there remembered the old temple. They remembered the splendor. They remembered the gold and the silver and the diamonds. They remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And then they looked at this new temple that was being built, and they couldn't believe their eyes, because it was not as good and not as filled with splendor as the old temple. And so they wept. They wept for the past. They wept for a day that would never be again. Their memory brought back the splendor of Solomon's temple. But now they're building something that is inferior, something that is less. But the young people never saw Solomon's temple. They never remembered the past. They are filled with joy and enthusiasm about the new temple where they're going to worship God and would be the center of their faith. You know, every generation becomes shaken up about its young people. But you know, the problems are really the same in every generation. They don't really change. When I was coming along 35 years ago, I mean, I was a young person 35 years ago. I'm 53 now. We had poverty problems. You should have lived in the Depression if you wanted to see some poverty. We had poverty. We had pollution. Well, the pollution then, in my judgment, is a lot worse than it is now. We didn't have all the new drugs that you have now. We didn't have any of the antibiotics. The stream that flowed through my father's farm was filled with pollution. We didn't dare put our toes in it, much less go swimming in it. And you know, we had rats. The only difference in our day and this day is we killed our own rats. We didn't have to call on the government to come kill them for us. And we had garbage, but you know, we carried our own garbage. That was one of my jobs. I remember it very well. There were all those problems. Listen to this and see what generation you can figure this is. Listen to this statement. The youth are rebellious, pleasure-seeking, and irresponsible. They have no respect for their elders and spend their days in idleness and their nights pursuing sensual lust. They have no respect for authority nor for the traditions of the past, end quote. Who said it? Plato in ancient Greece. Why, you'd have thought he was writing about what we're saying about this generation, wouldn't you? There's always been a generation gap, and I don't think it's too bad. If it weren't for the enthusiasm of young people coming on, we'd just all die of senility. But youth today, I suppose in our generation, primarily because of mass media and all of modern education, they're probably the most analyzed in history. You see, they've lived through the assassinations of John Kennedy and Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy and the landing on the moon and the war in Vietnam and rioting in the streets and pornography and drugs on a scale we've never known before. And the older generation gets sort of exasperated and confused and bewildered as they look at the emerging generation. And there are three attitudes, or four attitudes, you can take toward these young people. You can ignore them. You can worship them, as some people do. You can resent them. Or you can accept them. I heard the other day about the greatest nightmare a young person can have. It's a radical revolutionary from one of our campuses waking up on his 30th birthday. You see, young people are rebels many times without a cause, and the young people in our generation don't have many heroes. They're the problems of war and pollution and poverty, and Jerry Rubin said if it were not for Vietnam, we'd invent another issue. You see, we live in an unreal world of fantasy that's been brought about by television and motion pictures. And it's created an expectation gap. You see, we see the things on television that other people have, and we say, we want that. And they don't want to go through the long process of working for it. We want it right now. It's our right. And then when it comes to world problems, instead of the long, patient road that we've taken in the past, they say, we want instant solutions right now. And they don't stop to think of all the consequences. They think it can be done just as it's done in 30 minutes on television. That we can solve all the world's problems in 30 minutes. And then there's a lack of purpose today on the part of many young people. You see, during the Depression period and during the Second World War, there was a purpose, and the purpose was to survive, just to get enough to eat. I asked John Steinbeck one day what would save America, and he answered quickly, rather surprisingly, he said, a disaster. What did he mean? He meant that during a disaster, people tend to forget their differences and they pull together, and they want to survive, and so it solves many problems. It gives them a purpose and a meaning for their lives. And then young people have had to fight the problem of drugs, and I don't blame young people on this drug question. I blame the people who are selling it, who are importing it, who are making the money out of it. They're the ones that we ought to take before the judges. And then affluency. No generation in history has ever had the affluency and had so much as our young people, and it causes boredom. We get just plain bored with life. And then rebellion. I think it was Abby Hoffman who wrote in his book, Revolution for the Hell of It. Just rebellion. You see, the Bible teaches that all of us are rebellious. We've always been rebellious. Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, and their son Cain rebelled, and all the way down through history, every generation has been rebelling. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. It's the breaking of God's law. You know, recently a student said, something must be wrong with me. So he went to a psychiatrist. He said, you know, my parents and I get along just fine. I think they're great. Could you tell me what's wrong? The psychiatrist said, well, you really have a problem. Well, you know, I never really had much problem with my father and mother. If I disobeyed my father, I knew what was coming. There was no problem. I mean, he could let me have it too. I loved my father, and I feared him, but I loved him. You know, I don't think the majority of young people today really rebel against their parents or have great problems with their parents. I meet a lot of them that don't. Maybe the majority do. I don't have any statistics to prove it one way or the other. But I do know that many do and many don't. I heard about a father and son some time ago that were having an argument, and the son said, well, Dad, I didn't ask to be born. And the father said, well, if you had, the answer would have been no. You know, Elizabeth Jackson, whose missionary husband was killed in Borneo, wrote a little tract in which she analyzed what young people want. And young people have always been restless and dissatisfied with the conditions of society. Part of it is just growing up. What do young people really want from us as an older generation? I'll tell you. They want, first of all, to be loved. Jesus looked at a young man who came to him asking some advice and asking some spiritual questions, and the scripture says Jesus looked at him and loved him. They need love. You see, God has given you the capacity to love and to be loved. And without love, life comes to pieces. That's the reason you have so many songs among young people about love. What the world needs is love, sweet love. Love makes the world go round. I love to love and be loved. And the older generation even sings, I love you truly. Or love is a many splendid thing. So many songs about love. Because love is important for all of us. One of the popular books at this moment is Love Story. In motion picture theaters everywhere, and they say if you go see it, you better take all your handkerchiefs because you cry. Love story. The whole Bible is a love story. It's a love story between God and man. God loves you. You can't pick up the Bible without realizing that God loves you. Now, God, you can't pick up the Bible either without realizing that God hates sin, and God's going to judge sin. But you cannot pick up the Bible without realizing that God loves you. This book is dripping with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when I look at Jesus dying on the cross, I see written in neon letters that the whole world can see, God is love. God loves you. You know, I remember a little 12-year-old boy was at an orphanage. And some people came out to the orphanage and they had decided they were going to adopt him. He was the one that they'd chosen, and he was very excited about it. And they said, young man, do you have a bicycle? He said, no. They said, we're going to buy you a bicycle. Well, do you have roller skates? No, I don't have any roller skates. Well, we're going to buy you roller skates. And they went on a list of things like that. And then when they were about ready to go, he said, I've changed my mind. I want to stay here at the orphanage. They said, why? Because if all you've got is roller skates and bicycles and things to offer me, I'd rather stay here because what I need is love. You see, that's what you need, is somebody to love you. And I want to tell you that God loves you. I read the other day, since I've been here, one of the wealthiest men in the world said, I'd give anything in the world if I could find somebody that loved me and understood me. A man with millions. But he couldn't find even one person to love him. I want to tell you, sir, if you're watching, God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son. And the Bible teaches, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, And we are to love one another in the same way. And this Bible teaches that husbands are to love your wives as Jesus loved the church. And wives are to love their husbands. And children are to love their parents. And parents are to love their children. And if we're Christians, we're certainly to love each other. And then secondly, youth want to be recognized as persons. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Don't let anybody despise you because you're young." You're an individual. They want to be recognized as individuals. Jesus took a little child and he said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were young men, but Jesus did not choose them because of their reputation or their education. He chose them because of their individuality and their individual qualities. I have 5 children, and every one of them is different. It's amazing that my wife and I could have 5 children and they be so different. We love all of them the same, and they love us, but each is different. Not one of them is superior to the other. Each has their own aptitudes and their own gifts. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. In His sight, everybody's of equal value, but everybody's different. And you know, many times fathers make the mistake of trying to get their sons to be just like them, to think and to dress and to be like them. Don't try too hard to get your boy to be just like you. Give your children their own identity. Let them make their own decisions concerning Christ. Influence them, yes. Guide them, yes. Teach them, yes. But remember, they are different than you. They have their own aptitudes, their own gifts that may be superior to yours. And when it comes to spiritual things, you can lead them so far, take them to church, yes, and up until a certain point in their lives, make them go. I'll tell you, there was many a Sunday I didn't want to go, but I was told to go, and I went, and I'm glad that I was told to go. But when I reached a certain age, I suppose, I won't tell you the age, but it was a certain age, my parents made the wise decision to allow me to make my own decision. Because there comes a time when you're an adult and God holds you responsible as an adult. And you must make your own decision concerning Jesus Christ. You cannot inherit your faith. Oh, you can inherit religion, you can inherit Christianity, you can inherit an intellectual comprehension of Christianity, but I mean a personal dynamic encounter with Christ you've got to have on your own. And I pray to God that thousands of you will find it tonight. Will find Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I find that young people want to be trusted. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And nothing is more provoking to a child than parents who don't trust them. When a parent has confidence in the child in turn will have confidence in the parent. Oh yes, you are to advise, counsel, guide, restrain, and even discipline. But trust them and trust their privacy. Did you know that I have 2 sons? And 3 daughters. I've never read a single private letter, nor has my wife, that they ever received, unless they asked us to. I've never been in their room snooping around to see what I could find. They need privacy and they need to be trusted. And then fourthly, youth want to be accepted. You see, Jesus understood young people. He loved them and He accepted them. He said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, the miracle of the gospel is not that you accept Christ. The miracle is that He accepts you, sins and all. You look at your heart and see the times you've lied, the immorality, the lust, the greed. It's amazing that Jesus will accept you. That He loved you enough to die for you? That He loved me enough to die for me? I read the other day, did you read in the paper the other day about that father in a western state? His son grew long hair and the father got angry. The son refused to cut and he went into the bedroom and got a shotgun and shot his son dead. Just over long hair. Now, this problem of hair, why don't you have a talk with your dad and your mother and get their ideas and put your ideas together, come to a little family meeting and maybe have a little compromise. If they agree that the hair is to be long, then let it be neat. And I'd like to tell some young people to go take a bath once in a while. That'd please the older generation a great deal, and the younger generation too. You see, young people want to be accepted. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be rejected by the family or by the group. But many young people feel that everybody rejects them. They even feel that God rejects them. And so they develop deep emotional, psychological problems. God doesn't reject you. God loves you. He receives you. You know, we've had all this discussion in the papers and the magazines about our prison system. Do you know one of the most terrible things about prison life is the feeling of isolation and rejection? And you know, the hell of hell is that it's total rejection. That's hell. To be totally rejected in the whole universe, separated from each other and separated from God, that is hell. And then young people want to be listened to. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And how many young people tell me when I talk to them or counsel with them, they say, "My parents just won't listen to me." Too many times we parents are great on giving advice without hearing the problem. It's like a doctor prescribing medicine before he's diagnosed the case. Listen to your teenagers. Just listen to them. Millions of young people are crying for help on the inside, but no one hears them. And one of the reasons they turn to drugs is to dull the pain of living in a world where nobody listens. Listen to them. And then sixthly, young people want their parents to forgive them. And parents want young people to forgive them. A girl said some time ago to me, she said, "My parents will be the last in the world to forgive me," when she came with her terrible problem. My wife said that marriage is made up of two good forgivers, and how right she is. We must learn to forgive, and there'll never be a happy marriage on this earth until people know how to forgive in their marriage. And the same is true in the relationship between the young and the parents. You must learn to forgive. Never hold a grudge. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if you'd go home and tell your mother or tell your father, "Father, I'm sorry for what I said the other day or did the other day. Please forgive me." Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? On the platform tonight is Festo Kivandra from out in East Africa, and he told me a story that I'll never forget. He said that when Mr. Jomo Kenyatta became the Prime Minister of Kenya in East Africa, that the first day that he was Prime Minister, he had been accused, as you all remember, of being one of the leaders of Mau Mau and all the terrible slaughter and suffering that many people suffered. And many people held great resentments against Mr. Kenyatta, and he and his people held great resentments against them. And he got on the radio and spoke to the nation as Prime Minister. And he concluded his address with saying, "I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" That took a big man. "I forgive you." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in this race question in America, we could be tall and look each other in the face and say, "Forgive us"? You know, I'll be honest with you. I cannot help what my great-great-great-grandparents did, and neither can you. But we can be responsible for what we do. And the biggest word we need right now is forgiveness and humility. But it's true in every area of our lives. Forgiveness. Forgive your young people, and young people, forgive your parents. You know, a lot of you parents have done your dead level best for these young people, and it seems that they don't appreciate it, and it seems that they have ingratitude, and they do all kinds of things to break your heart. I'm asking some of you young people tonight to forgive the parents for the mistakes they might have made. Parents are not perfect. They pray and they carry a heavy load about their children and their grandchildren. They need your prayers that God will help them. And how many of you young people here tonight know Christ, but your parents don't know Christ? And you've got a job in the home of living Christ. I know scores of young people that are the only Christians in their home. But I know one girl. She was the only Christian in her home a year ago. And her father's a prominent man in America. And this girl prayed. She won her sisters to Christ. She won her mother to Christ. And finally, a few weeks later, she won her father to Christ. A little child shall lead them. You can win your father and mother to Christ. And you parents, don't ever give up praying for your children. You pray for them right on, because you see, even after you're dead and gone, God will answer many of your prayers. And that child will never, never, as long as he lives, get away from the prayers of a praying mother and a praying father. Believe God. Don't give up on them. My wife has often said that you cannot judge an apple in June. Wait till October. And how true that is. And then young people surprisingly want authority. They need the security of authority. They need discipline and sometimes chastening. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when they're real young, sometimes you have to spank them. The Bible tells you to, and if you don't, you're neglecting your child and showing your child you don't love them. I don't care what the modern psychologists say. I'm telling you what the Bible says and what I believe works. The Bible says he may scream as though he's dying, but the Bible says he won't die. He'll make it. But then when he reaches a certain age, you discipline in other ways. You discipline in other ways. I heard about a mother recently that whipped her boy who was graduating the next day from college. No wonder the fella has gone nearly wild. That's not the way to discipline a boy of 23 getting ready to graduate the next day from college. Love and obedience go together. And then last of all, young people want a faith that they can believe. They need Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, there's an emptiness in your life. The purpose and the meaning of life is not clear. Life makes no sense. A lady came to see me tonight, and she said, you know, I was hoping and praying when I came the other night that somebody would explain to me in simple language how I could find Christ. And said, you changed your subject, and all you did that rainy night was to explain the way of salvation. Do you know how to be saved? Do you know how to go to heaven? Christ has already done all the work on the cross. He rose again. He's alive, willing to forgive you, willing to come into your heart and change you, willing to make you a new person. But what do you have to do? You have to, by faith, receive him. You have to be willing to repent of your sins and receive him as Savior. And if you're willing to do that, you'll have a faith to live by and a faith to die by and a flag to follow. Young people want a challenge. They want a flag to follow. They want some music to go by. I'll tell you, Christ can provide it all. You see, Jesus Christ has everything young people are talking about today. He's love, peace, discipline, self-denial, a challenge. He offers it all. He had it all. You put your faith and your confidence in him tonight, and he can change your life. I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you of your past sins, to start you in a new direction. I'm asking you tonight to receive him as Lord and Savior. You may be a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. You may be an Orthodox or Roman Catholic or Jewish. Or you may not have any religion. You might even be a deacon in the church or a Sunday school teacher. But you don't really know Christ for yourself. And tonight is the moment. You see, you can't come to Christ just any time you want to. You can only come when the Spirit of God draws you. And the Holy Spirit tonight is drawing you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. This is your moment, and it may never come again.